You may think this to be an unusual Christmas passage. Today I want to talk about the topic of why we needed Christmas. And I want to begin with something that is absolutely vital in this day. Why do we need Christmas? I want to answer that question in a very important way, especially in light of all that is happening in the world around us. Numbers chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. Numbers 12:3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. Why does Christmas matter? And what on earth does this scripture have to do with this? One of the most important reasons for Christmas, not the most, but one of the most important reasons for Christmas, is we need to see a clear picture of who God is. We live in a world in which over a billion people on this planet, 1 billion, that's a B, people, have the image of God that he wants them to blow up babies and kill people in the name of God to win his favor. We live with people who have such a distorted view of God. We live in a nation where people have been convinced that God is a sugar daddy who simply wants them to be rich and powerful, and happy doing whatever they desire. The world needs a clear picture of God. And of all the people in the Old Testament, Moses was the best at that. We have here God's appraisal of him. He says he's not like the other prophets. Prophets I merely speak to in dreams and visions. They get a little piece of the puzzle. But Moses has seen more than anyone else has ever seen. He saw my form. Do you remember that in Exodus? Where God gave Moses anything he wanted. Now, can you imagine if God came down to some of the people who inhabit the church in America today and said, I will give you whatever your heart desires. Can you imagine the requests that would be given by many of the people who are taught by the preachers of America? Moses said one thing when God said, I'll give you anything you want. He said, I want to see your glory. And And God showed him as much of his glory as it was possible to show to a living human being without striking them dead on the spot. But Moses didn't paint a perfect picture. Moses didn't paint a perfect picture. Turn with me over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Now Israel had been wandering around in the desert. God had given them water before when Moses struck the rock. And water gushed out enough for the hundreds of thousands or millions of people traveling with him. You understand how much water that is? We're not talking a little stream coming out of a rock here and you hold the cup up. We're not even talking a fire hose. We are talking about a river of unimaginable proportion. But it happened again. And it seems that God always brings us back to where we've been to see if we've learned anything. And the day came when Israel was without water again. And instead of crying out to God and saying, God, you've provided before, provide again. Why is it that they hadn't learned the last time? Why is it that you and I don't learn? They began to grumble. And in Numbers 20, verse 2, it says, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. What a worthwhile thing to do, huh? They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Can't you hear them just whining like babies? How come it is it's so easy to whine and complain? You ever seen two people get going in a comparison match of who's got it worse? Oh! Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates. And now there's no water to drink. Oh, just can't you hear them whining? Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now, at that point, if I was Israel, I'd have been on my face saying, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, we blew it, we blew it, we blew it. They weren't, but they should have been. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of the rock? Oh, wait, Moses, who's going to bring water? I want to show of hands. Who here is able to make rocks gush water? You think Moses could make rocks gush water? Do you see where he went wrong? Must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Now I want to show you the grace of God. Water gushed out. And the community and their livestock drank. God blessed even this rebellious act of Moses. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them. Now, why was God so upset? It's just a rock. I know God said, speak to it, but he hid it. What's the difference? And you know, we have this idea with God that however we want to serve him is just fine with him as well. That God better feel pretty daggum lucky to have us on his side. Because without us, what would he do? Well, let's be perfectly clear here. God didn't need Moses or Aaron to bring them into the promised land. Why was God so upset? Will you turn over with me really quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Describing the people of Israel, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 2. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, manna. And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. Those were not random rocks that were rolling around in the desert. God just didn't look down and say, oh, there's a handy rock, hit it. Oh, there's another rock. There was a rock that showed up where they were. And he goes on and says, and that rock was Christ. Jesus was in the midst of them, and they didn't even know it. And God was painting a perfect picture of redemption. And in that perfect picture, the need of the people was to be met the first time when Jesus was struck. And as Moses struck that rock, Jesus had to be struck down for me to drink of the living water that gives eternal life. Jesus was only to be struck one time and never again. So the second time, God said to Moses, speak to the rock. Don't strike it. But Moses was angry. You ever do something in anger you regret? Moses did. And what he didn't realize is that one act ruined the picture that God was drawing for all of Israel. It was like the last brushstroke on the Mona Lisa, and somebody comes in with a roller of fluorescent paint and goes right up the middle of it. It cost Moses, turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. First time I ever heard this verse expounded upon it was in that great message spoken by Walt Hendricks in Many Aspire, Few Attain. And he gives the Walt Henderson translation of these verses, and it is hilarious. I laughed till I cried, but I got the point. Moses says about that incident, look with me at Deuteronomy 3:23, At that time I pled with the Lord. Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon. Moses pled with God. But he says this, but because of you, the Lord was angry. I love the King James. The King James says the Lord was wroth. What a word. Isn't that a great word? Wroth. It sounds angry. Yeah. But wroth, man. Ooh, that sounds like you don't want to be that, right? The Lord was wroth with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Whew. Can you imagine God saying to you, that's enough? Wow. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. You see, God understood that what Moses did in destroying that picture we need to get the right picture of God. Most of us think we have a picture of God. We think we know what God is. Maybe it's based on some childhood words that were spoken to us by someone in our family. Maybe it was some preacher that we heard when we were a few years old. Maybe it was some incident that happened in our life, some circumstance, and something that we account as being very miraculous that happened, and from that we formed an image of God. We have a picture of God in our hearts, but the problem with those pictures is they are bent by our own sin. We see a God who says, that's okay. Not a God who says, the Lord was wroth with me. He said, shut up. Don't bring it up again. We have a God made in our own image, and so we need a perfect picture. And God called Moses to be a picture of him, and yet God saw that Moses failed. He wasn't the perfect picture. And so there was a prophecy made. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 3. That is not right. Oh, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 18, beginning at 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God, Deuteronomy 18, 15, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. That's why when Jesus appeared, people asked him, are you the prophet? Not a prophet, the prophet. Moses said there's one coming that will show like I did. See, but Jesus did better. Look with me over at Hebrews. At Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And he's quoting here from Numbers, where God said, Moses is faithful in all my house, but we know that Moses failed. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Verse 3. Just as the builder of a house is greater, has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house. Moses wasn't a perfect picture, so God had to draw a better one. Look at how Jesus is described. Turn with me over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. This is the picture Jesus drew. Philippians 2:5. You know, there are holy places in the Word of God. When you come to Isaiah 53, you cannot read Isaiah 53 without taking off your shoes and walking in the holy place. When it talks about he grew up as a tender shoot, he was despised and rejected of men, you cannot read those words out trepidation. Philippians is a holy place in the New Testament. Philippians 2, these words. Philippians 2:5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death. Jesus painted the perfect picture. Not a servant, not Moses, a faithful servant, but God in human form, who being in very nature God. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. Turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, let's begin at the first verse. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. How did God speak to the people of the Old Testament? Dreams, visions, revelations. There's a lot of people today that are seeking for them. There's a lot of people that claim in the church to be modern-day prophets or claim to have visions or dreams, or they'll interpret your dreams. But read these next verses. But, what a word, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Don't look for a dream. Oh, God, give me dreams. No. But God gave Isaiah a dream, or God gave Daniel dreams. Yeah, that was then. He's given us something better. He's given us the Son. And the Son is revealed in all his glory right here. That's why if you want to get to know God, don't pray for a dream or a vision. Get into the Word. Don't pray for some opening of the sky. Pray for the enlightening of the Word. The quickening of the Word. The revealing of the Word. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Listen to these words. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. You see, unlike Moses, Jesus never misrepresented God. He always had the perfect balance of God's agenda. Grace, where it was warranted. Wrath, where it was needed. Peace, where it would avail. Terrible warning, where we needed to hear them. But he never did one thing out of anger or out of favoritism or because he'd gotten up on the wrong side of the cactus that day. He was the perfect image of God. Look with me about that. Look with me at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus has just pronounced woe on the unrepentant cities. Capernaum, Bethsaida, cities that had seen his miracles, that enjoyed his healings, ate his miraculous bread, did not repent of their sin. Gives them solemn warning that Sodom would have repented if they saw such miracles. And then he says these words, Matthew 11, 25. At that time, right after he has pronounced these great woes on these towns or cities of his day, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. How smart do you think you are? Are you wise and learned? Beware, God hides things from them. Are you willing to become a little child? God reveals things to them. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him or show him. You cannot see the God the Father without seeing Jesus. That's why Islam is such a trap. That's why Confucianism never leads to nirvana. That's why Taoism and Shintoism and animism and atheism all are dead ends of human history. Because there is only one picture that shows us God, and his name is Jesus. That's why later in his life, at the very end, literally the day before he was to be tried and crucified, this is what Jesus says. Turn with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14 begins with those words that so many people read at funerals. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Mistranslation in the King James, putting mansions there, has people picturing mansions. That is not what Jesus meant. He didn't say that you'll have your own little fief. He said you'll be part of my castle, my house. You'll have a room in my house. Not you'll get to go off on your own and be your own person. He says you'll get to live with me. If you truly know Christ, that's a much better thing than having a mansion. And if you really say, oh, what I want is a mansion, then you better search your heart, because you don't know Jesus. Because the glory of heaven isn't a mansion or golden streets or anything else, except for one thing, and that is God will be there, and he will be the God of every person in heaven. And if that doesn't thrill your soul, then you need to pray all today and say, Lord, what have I lost? What am I missing? My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to see the Father, just look at Jesus. Moses couldn't say that. He marred the picture. Jesus never did. On the night he was to die, he said, the picture's complete. One more brushstroke. Called Calvary. And the picture will all be done. And every person in the rest of human history will be able to see the Father living among you. Because you've seen me. That's why Christmas matters. Isaiah gave some of the most blessed prophecies in all of the scripture. In Isaiah 7:14, God went to the wicked king Ahab, and he confronts him, and he says, ask for a sign, and in fake piety, but really in doubt and unbelief and rebellion. Ahab goes, oh, I wouldn't test the Lord. And God's angry at him. It's to obey is better than sacrifice. God says, all right. I'll give a sign not to you, you reprobate human being, you wicked king, you imposter. I'll give a sign to the whole house of Israel. A virgin will be with child. She will bring forth a son. And his name will be Emmanuel. God with us. God among us. God in our midst. God where we can touch him and feel him and see him and hear him. That's why Christmas matters. Let's bow together. Oh Lord, what a picture you drew of that which is invisible, unknowable, unseeable. That which, were we to see it, we would fall dead immediately. But as John writes, the Word was made flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son, born of the Father. Oh God, may we look to Jesus to see you the way you really are. In Jesus' name.